Good evening to everyone and welcome. I'm so happy to be here. I am happy that even though I am far away from home, there are brethren who make me feel at home. You know, even though my family is a little bit far away from here, I am kind of missing them. But, you know, the work of the Lord must continue. We must be an encouragement to others, you know, by our presence. And even more, by being an example, by applying the words of God to our life. You know, people look at us, and sometimes they expect so much of us that, you know, whenever we don't stand up to that level that we should be, sometimes we discourage people. So as Christians, you know, we must make sure that we don't only study and know what the words say, but apply them to our life. That is what makes the difference. For this evening, we'll be talking about the wisdom of God. If we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew 13, verse 17, it says, "For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." Now, Jesus definitely, as knowing that there were many people who wanted to see those days when the Messiah would come, yet they didn't. We that are living here, we have the Word of God revealed to us completely, yet, you know, we even are much greater than these men that saw Jesus. Sometimes some of us say, if I would have only seen Jesus and seen His miracles, then I would have probably believed. Yet there were many who saw Jesus, saw His miracles, saw the miracles that He did, and yet still didn't believe. So many people wanted to see these days, yet we have the privilege to live under these days. And I want each and every one of us to ask the question, what are we doing with this privilege that we have? It's very important to realize that it's not just about, and I will continue saying this, it's not just a matter of knowing what God says and going around. It's always easier to be pointing the fingers, you know, but it's so hard to look into our life and say, you know, compare it to the Word of God and say, you know, there are many things I need to learn. Many people wanted to see these days and did not see it. There was a cartoon show that I used to see when I was a kid, you know, an American show that probably you all might have heard about, called G.I. Joe. You know, their motto was knowing, and knowing is half the battle. Because that is the reality of it all. We may know, but knowing is not all. In John chapter 4, verse 23, you know, when Jesus was talking to this lady by the well, and they were talking about worship, you know, she knows one way of worship, yet the Jews know another way of worship or another place where they worship. And in Matthew 4:23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seek such to worship Him." And again, we are still talking about the same thing. It's not enough to know. We have two things here, two basic things. We have spirit and we have truth. Now, we, as members of the Church of Christ, as Christians, we have the truth. There is no way anyone should even argue that. We have the truth. The problem is, you know, do we have the Spirit? The Spirit that really makes the difference. I mean, when we die, you know, our spirit is separated from the body, according to the book of James. Yet, our spirit continues to live. Now, the Spirit is who we really are. God says, you know, we must worship Him. If you want to be a true worshiper of God, we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In 1 Samuel, going to the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when the nation of Israel, you know, wanting a king, God giving them a king, after them realizing, you know, what it is to have a man as a king, you know, we're not satisfied afterwards. Now God was about to give the kingdom to David. And in going through that process, you know, in picking a king, most men, as we are, we would rather look at somebody who would be great, somebody who would be strong, somebody who we can look at and say, yeah, that's the king. But God doesn't look at people that way. We know very well. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as men see. For men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Very important, the heart. Now, I was reading one day of this person who went to Africa, and he saw this event happen. There was this couple sitting down on a train, and there was this father and son who were coming from the capital in a train. And the son, which was about 24 years old, was telling his father, looking through the window, and he says, "Dad, look at that tree. It's flying us by." And the couple sitting down beside, you know, are listening to this 24-year-old man, looking at the window and seeing the trees, and he is amazed. He continued seeing all these things. Then he finally looked out the window and looked up and saw the sky and says, "Dad, the skies, the clouds are following us." Well, the couple that were sitting beside had enough. The man got up and said, "Listen, you better take your son to a doctor." So the father says, "We are coming from the doctor. My son was born blind." And the doctor, you know, took an operation, and now he sees. And we are coming back from the doctor. So you would expect that he would be acting that way. Yet we, as humans, you know, we always tend to only look at things. We always make judgments, you know. We as humans, as members of the body of Christ, we must make judgments, rightful judgments. And sometimes we only look at people that come to church on Sunday, come and worship, and we say, you know, they are all right. Most of the time, or I would say, sometimes that is not the case. We need to examine our life. We need to keep examining our life and making sure that we are doing what God says. That we are not only studying the Word and just knowing what it says and be quick to answer people whenever they are, you know, saying things that are not true, but we must also live by the Word. The Word must be, you know, must be a part of us. And, you know, today, it's definitely an encouragement to see so many people. I'm not used to preaching in a congregation that has so many people. You know, where I come from, we are very small. Well, I hope that, you know, by simply being here, by using the Word of God to encourage you, because it's the Word of God that makes the difference. It's not me. It's not anyone who comes here and preaches the word of God. It's the word. That is what makes the difference, and that is what we should be longing to. The word of God being preached. It doesn't matter what. So, the wisdom of God is so great. God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at the at our exterior, you know, at this physical body in this sense that like men do. When we die, the body goes back to the dirt. Our spirits goes back to God according to Ecclesiastes 8. Let us turn to Proverbs 13, and hopefully in a little while we'll be getting down into some more, a little bit more, more in-depth things concerning the scriptures, because if anything, when we leave from here, you know, I just don't want you to say, you know, I heard George preach, or he did a good lesson, or no. I want you at least to go back home, you know, hearing something from the Word of God that makes a difference in your life. That is what I want. In Proverbs 13, verse 14, it says, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandments will be rewarded." Sorry, that's verse 13. And verse 14, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." The word of God, you know, is what God provides for us in order for us to not die like everyone else who simply do not care to listen to God. You know, we must be wise. We must listen to God. Now, the word there that is talked about, we hear about the word death. You know, many people don't like to talk about death. That seems like something cold and dark, you know. But when we look into the scriptures and we realize what death really means, you know, a Christian, after so many years, as the Apostle Paul, as making our bodies submit to the Word of God, there comes a time when we seek or we want, you know, for death to come into our life. Now, some people may say, "Man, that's a little bit harsh," but that's the reality. We can't go to heaven, you know, if we don't die, unless Jesus comes back for the second time. But if we want to get to heaven, we will have to die. Now, we don't want to die two times. We don't want to end up in hell. We want to be with God in heaven one day. We don't want our works, whatever we have done here, to be looked at as nothing. We want to make sure that whatever we are doing it to receive a reward in heaven one day. So the wisdom of God is not the way how we look at it. We, as Don said this morning, there was a young fellow that we were talking that I was talking to first, and he got the privilege to talk to, that simply because of what happened in his life decided to not believe in God no more. And he comes up with all these ideas that really don't make any sense. But, you know, as Christians, you know, we need to find a way how to reach everyone. All we need to do is do our part. Once we have done our part in telling people what they need to do, teaching them about the gospel, we have done our part. Just to get back now to focus upon the wisdom of God and how great it was, you know, the plan of God is so great. There is no way a man could come up with this plan. You know, as we get down and study more and more about the plan of God and the things that happened in the Old Testament that were a shadow of the things that would come, you know, If we study in details about it, we would be astonished and astonished and astonished every time we get there and we read. Because we can clearly see that there is no way one man could ever come up with all these things. It is the wisdom of God. If we open our Bibles very quickly into Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading verse 16 and 17 in a little while. Not to change course of where we are going, but or not for people to think that we are changing course, but really what we're going to do right now in a little while, we'll be looking at a brief overview of the whole Bible. Very simple. You don't have to be someone who have gone to some university to be able to understand the Word of God. We know that very well. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, after God had made everything, after God had created the world, made man, made everything that we can see, God commands man, and he says to him, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, when God told this to man, we know the story. We know that man did not listen to God. He did not heed the words of God. He went ahead, listened to his wife, and he disobeyed. Now, there were consequences after that. He did not physically die. We know that. He continued living physically. But something happened. Man was separated. Man had first a communion with God. And now, he didn't have one. Now, sometimes we always read about sin, and we know that we need the forgiveness of our sins, but yet we don't understand well. Or probably some people may ask the question, but how could I have sin? Or what made me, you know, to sin in this world? And really and truly, the foundations of Scripture exactly explains to us why it is the way it is. Now, I want us to think about this very carefully, that when God took out Adam from the garden, Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, there were two things that happened. He could not eat from the tree of life, which meant that he would die physically. He was also kicked out from the presence of God, you know, separated from God, which meant that he was spiritually dead. Now, if we can connect this now, today, when we read texts like 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, we will get there in a little while. We will read that text in a little while. But when we read texts like this that tells us that, you know, that Adam brought death and Jesus brings life, some people, you know, get the idea that we got sin from Adam. You know, we inherited sin from Adam. We did not inherit sin from Adam. What we inherited from Adam is the knowledge of good and evil. That is what we received, really and truly. If, just like Adam, when he was created in the Garden of Eden, he was innocent. He had no sin. He was naked, and he didn't feel ashamed. If you look around at kids, you know, kids between probably about 3 to 9, you notice that sometimes they run about naked and they don't feel ashamed because they are innocent. Like Adam, when we develop this knowledge of good and evil, you know, and we will choose, this man has a tendency to choose evil, and we sin. That is what happens. When we sin, you know, that's why God designed this plan. This plan that would not only, you know, give us a hope and a place in heaven, but forgive us from this problem that plagues mankind, sin. In Genesis 3:24, says, we have already said this, it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand, and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever. God will not allow, you know, mankind to be disobedient over and over and over again and live forever. So, I hope up to where we are studying, or we have been studying, we are not losing our way, but we are understanding exactly what is going on. If we turn over in verse 24 of Genesis 3, says, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the story of the beginning. This is the story of man. Of the first man who was created disobedient to God. You know, giving us this knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, when we focus now of how God made all this thing to come together, some people thought that the Messiah would come as a king. You know, the Jews believe, many of the Jews believe this. They thought that the Messiah would come to be like David, you know, and conquer the land once more. And that they would be the kingdom, or the greatest kingdom in the world once more. That did not happen. The wisdom of God and his plan was so great that I see that not even Satan himself fully understood it. If he knew that by Jesus dying on the cross, that he would be victorious, probably Satan would have tried harder to stop him from dying on the cross. But it seems that he himself didn't fully understand. So this again shows us how great the wisdom of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans 3 from verse 9 to verse 18. And we're going to be talking about, you know, about sin, about people that even though God had given them the law, there was not even one person who kept it. There was never one person who was righteous. In Romans 3, from 9 to 18, says, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understand, there is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside and they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not one. The truth is an open tomb and their tongues, they have practiced deceit. As the poison asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not one. There is not one. So again, the Jews, or some of the Jews, especially some of the leaders, you know, the scribes and Pharisees, whenever John the Baptist was preaching, you know, they always thought that by simply being a descendant of Abraham, you know, that automatically makes me a child of God. Sometimes we as Christians, you know, because we have heard the word, we have been baptized in Christ, we call ourselves Christians, we say, I am a child of God. Well, John the Baptist told these Jews, you know, that not because you are a descendant of Abraham, that automatically makes you a child of God. If God wants, he can raise his children out of stones if he wanted. Just for them to get this idea that it's not just a matter of just feeling or just knowing, but it's a matter of really knowing and doing what God says. Getting back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15 that I mentioned a while ago, 1 Corinthians 15, from verses 21 and 22, before I read it, just want us to have a little idea of the context. You know, there are, as usual, there are some people who tend to defer and believe teachings concerning men. As always, you know, some guy has to come with some great idea. Well, there were some people who did not believe in the resurrection. And the apostle would remind them that if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain. You know, just to have an idea, again, that to follow these ideas, you know, really and truly, don't make no sense. In 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 21, says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are in Christ and his coming. Adam, the scripture always points, you know, to the beginning, which was the cause in some sense, you know, to help us to be as we are today. Eating from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was the one who disobeyed God. Yet we, you know, inherited this knowledge. Now, in the plan of God, he says, just like Adam, you know, caused all of this to mankind, in this plan, I will send my son. And he will give life. He is the one who we need to be focusing on. And really and truly, this is the whole overview of the Word of God. You know, Adam and Jesus. Everybody that came after Adam practically died because they did not listen to God. They sinned. Now Jesus, when he came into this world and died as the perfect sacrifice, he would not only forgive those who would come afterwards, but if there were some people in the past, I believe, who simply, even though they knew that they sinned, and they still, you know, trusted in God, you know, I believe that blood would have probably got to them. Now, what are we doing with our life? Are we simply just living our life like everybody else? Just doing what everyone else does? And when Sunday comes, you know, we remember and we say, you know what? I need to come to church. We need to make sure that our life is right with God. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, we read there that we need to examine ourselves. Why does the Lord, you know, would reveal to us that we need to be examining ourselves? You know, this knowledge of good and evil, you know, you know, mankind always seem to be following after Eve. We have to find ways, you know, to listen to God. We need to listen to God more. We need to study His words more and apply them to our life. That is the only way we will be able to fully devote our life to serving Him. It's not enough to simply say, I am a Christian and I come to church every Sunday. It's not enough. You know, if we continue forward, yes, we need to listen to Jesus. The text says, you know, Jesus is the one who gives life. We need to listen to Jesus. But then what? You know, today we have over a thousand, we have over a thousand different religions in the United States alone. So many religions, yet all of them claiming to be following the same book. Now, how could this be possible? And yet, most of them say that they are following Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus we need to be following. Yes, that's true. But how do we follow Jesus? What does Jesus say? You know, in John 14, 16, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this text is very simple. Most of us know this text. I mean, you know, even people in the world know this text. So, but then after that, we listen to Jesus, yes. But then what happened next? Well, if we turn to John 16, very important text in John 16, verse 7, Jesus here advising and telling his disciples what will happen. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the rulers of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come. Jesus tells these men, I need to go back, but I will send the Holy Spirit, which will guide you into all truth. Now, we talked a little bit about the wisdom of God, and that we need two things to be a true worshiper of God according to the book of John. We said we need truth and we need spirit. We need to have these two things. Now, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will reveal to these men the truth. Now, this happened in Acts 2, as we know very well. I believe most of us know very well that this happened in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and they began to speak in different languages. You know, fire was upon their heads. And the first sermon was preached for the first time. In Acts 2, from verse 14 to 36, Peter gets up and preaches the first sermon that was preached. Many people believe. Many people are added to the church that day. Now, if we turn to Acts 2 and we read verse 42, these words really and truly should excite us, should make us feel that, you know, man, God is good. God has shown us the way. It is not difficult. It is very simple to understand. In Acts 2, 42, he says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And in verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was what the Holy Spirit guided them to teach, as Jesus had promised them. So the apostles' teaching is not some teaching that the apostles designed and made by themselves. The apostles' teaching is simply the truth. Now, we don't need to be scholars to be able to understand these things. These things are very simple. I hope we could go out there one day, you know, if we haven't done it, and tell people about the wisdom, about the plan of God, and that they may be part of it. If they don't, you have done your part. And again, I don't want us to forget that it's not just a matter of knowing what the word says. It's not just a matter of that. That is half the battle. I want us to apply the word of God to our life. You know, that goes for myself, that goes for each and every one of us that is here. So I hope that the words of God has been an encouragement to you. As I am about to ready to leave from Arkansas, I hope I could get to know everyone that is here if I have not yet done so. It's a privilege to be here, and I'm thankful to God that I could come to other places and see that, you know, the Word of God is being preached. I also would like to give thanks, you know, that even though you may not know it, that this church here played a role in me listening to the Word of God for the first time in my life and obeying the gospel. You know, they played a role. Many brethren in the States played a role, and I'm thankful. You know, and I hope that I also could be an encouragement, you know, to you all by my presence, but that the Word of God may make the difference in our life. I thank you very much for your time and your patience, and I hope that you know, you have been encouraged by the Word of God.